Anyway, welcome. My name is Brad. I'm one of the leaders here. Thanks for coming out this morning. Good to see you. And we are, let me tell you where we're at, where we're going, and what the summer looks like as far as the sermons go. But anyway, summer looks great. I mean, it's looking good, good weather, no school. But anyway, besides all that, the other stuff. Exodus, we have one more week of Exodus. And we're going to be done with Exodus. And then we're going to take a couple weeks, and we're going to actually, occasionally, we show videos. And the next couple weeks, after the following week, are going to be a couple videos by Andy Stanley. And it's a great series. Very, very good teaching, and that's why I'm going to show it. The title of it is Christian, and I think you'll find it very good. So we're going to show a couple of those. It's an 8-week series. We're just going to take a couple weeks out of that, probably two or three. And then after that, we're going to go through the book of Romans, which will be a good book to go through. Good book of the Bible, Romans. A couple books have been written in regards to Romans. One that is that I recommend if you like to get ahead on things is called Walking in Victory by Dennis McCallum. That's a good book that's just focused on chapters 3 through 5 in Romans. Very good book. So we'll hit all that stuff, and that's the plan. And Romans will take us just about, if I remember correctly, close to December, if not a little past. So that's the rest of the year. So a review of Exodus 21. I think we covered part of 20, 21, and we did part of 22. In covering the whole context. But 21 we spent some time on. But before I get into that, I guess, the overview is this. So try to keep this in mind, because this can be a very enlightening section of the Bible in the midst of all the details. Here's what I mean by that. We're going to see basically three laws have been applied. Okay? So we see this idea of moral law. Think of those as the Ten Commandments. Those are good things. They're good because it shows that you're a sinner and it shows that you need Jesus. That's why the Ten Commandments are good. Did anybody see in the news last week another school got their Ten Commandments removed and their people were all fired up? No one saw that in the news? It was in a school, which is kind of interesting. And a kid in the school who didn't like God wanted them removed. And he got them removed. And I don't even know if it was a he or she. I just said student. Anyway, so I thought that was interesting. So Ten Commandments are good for those two things, showing that you need Jesus and that you're a sinner. Then we saw like three chapters on case law. That was, if this happens, then do this. Literally, 2 million people, these Israelites, in the wilderness, would come to the courts and settle their disputes. And we saw, we could have read through all 42 rulings, but there's really no need, because we see that that was for those people in the wilderness or the desert, and they needed help in making rulings, so that's why all those rules are there. And we also saw that we think they're kind of like mean rules, like, man, I can't believe they're so harsh, but if we knew the Near East culture, we would say, wow, those are really lenient rules in a lot of ways. Go ahead. In verses 1 and 2, we saw slaves, and that kind of gets people fired up, like, oh no, slaves. God wants us to have slaves, and that doesn't make us feel good, and what's happening here? And then we realize that the word slave really should have been indentured servant, okay? And that's basically how our country started. Our country started. Two-thirds of the people that came to this country got their fare paid for them to sail over here to then work for about a 4 or 5 year period for someone. And then they were obviously let free. And you can see the Bible is clearly against slavery, as we did slavery in America, which was completely wrong. Okay? So again, make sure you understand, because this is a point that some people are like, oh, look, your God, he's a wicked God, he wants slavery. No, not at all. Okay? In fact, this, if you just read the next verse, I think it is, it says, after 6 years, let them decide if they want to stay or go. Okay? That's how that works. All right. So now, into something called a ceremonial law. And if you're reading through the Bible ever, if you ever did that, this is where you would just like stop. You'd be like, I can't take it anymore. I can't do it. This is driving me crazy. Why am I reading all these laws and all these crazy things? Well, the reason it's good to go over this, and you're going to see, is, go ahead. It does basically this. It shows us what God is like and what we're like, and that's important. It's amazing how much the Bible points ahead, the Old Testament, I should say, points ahead to Jesus. And I'm going to try to show you that today. That's a lot of what's happening here, is that we're being, the people at that time were being told, look ahead. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to send a redeemer. And remember, Eve's first child, she thought was going to be the redeemer. She's like, oh, thank you, God. I've had a child. Now you can restore this relationship. Remember, Adam and Eve walked in perfect relationship with God. They experienced that. Then they experienced being separated. Okay? We only have known separation and then coming together to God, and still not even in the way that Adam and Eve knew. So, ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's been looking ahead. When's the Redeemer coming? When's the Redeemer coming? And that's what we're going to see this is all about. This section is going to be covered quickly because a large portion of Exodus, all the way up to chapter 31, is based on this thing called a tabernacle. I would love to be able to talk to you and say, what do you know about the tabernacle? What is a tabernacle? Have you ever heard of the tabernacle? What do you think it's for? Because that would help me a lot in trying to describe what's going on. So I was really torn in much detail to go in. So if you have questions, okay, I'm going to make some assumptions on what you know. If you have questions, please ask them at the end because I can go into more detail if we need to. All right, or I can tell you where to get more detail. So we're going to be focusing on this kind of weird thing. There's like a tent in the middle of the wilderness. Again, wilderness meaning desert. It's mobile, and it's the tabernacle. All right, next thing. First of all, tabernacle means God dwelling among his people. In fact, this word tabernacle is used for Jesus in John 1:14. I don't know if anybody has a King James version. I'm curious what it says there. I should have looked it up. But it says, so the word, meaning Jesus, became human, and he made his home among us. What that means is to tabernacle. Okay, so Jesus, as it's being recorded, we can picture him being here, being among us. Okay, the tabernacle is God being among his people. Okay, he's coming down to his creation and dwelling among them. Okay, a big thing. Now, as you're reading through this, if for some reason you wanted to pursue this, which I encourage you to do, make sure you know that tabernacle has basically four different words used to describe it. Holy sanctuary in verse 8 is referring to this thing called tabernacle. We're just going to call it tabernacle. It's called tabernacle in verse 9. In verse 42 in chapter 29, it's called tent of meeting. Again, same place. Or tabernacle of testimony. All right? So it's all referring to God dwelling among his people. So why would he come and dwell among his people? And why is there so much detail given? All right, let's go. And I'm going to read this first section, 24, 12 through 18, so you can get a context of what's happening. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anybody has dispute while I'm gone, consult with them. Then Moses climbed up to the mountain, and a cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on the Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed up higher in the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so first of all, it's really amazing that there's Moses in God's presence 40 days, 40 nights. Okay, completely sustained by God. Now, What's happening here is basically two things, and you can read it above what was happening. That is, God gave Moses a stone of the stone tablet with the laws on it, okay, which he broke later. Which, man, I mean, when you break some things, you kind of feel bad, but kind of breaking the stone tablets that God gave you, you must feel pretty bad about that, right? Imagine that one. Anyway, it just allows you to sympathize with your kids when they break things. So Moses broke those tablets. We'll get that later. All the details of the tabernacle and its worship. So God had given all the details. And you're basically going to see many details given that you have to come to God this way. Now, why is that important? Because today, there's about 4 million ways in which people think you come to God. God has made it clear. There's one way we come to him now. That's Jesus. People don't like to hear that. They say, that's very intolerant of you. And then they show how tolerant they are by totally telling you how intolerant you are, which is really an argument that can go in a circle quickly. But the point is, people don't want to hear that there's only one way, and God has described it. We see here, God is going to go through great detail in describing how you come to him, so that no one has excuse for not knowing how to do it. Today, we have been given clear description on how we come to God through Jesus. That's it. You got to put your belief, your trust, your confidence, your hope in Jesus. That's how you come to God. Okay? So these details are important because it's showing that God has one way. If you don't think that's true, ask people. So how do you get to heaven? Just, you know, if you know someone kind of close and you can do that without getting them upset, ask how you get to heaven. And just start kind of recording all the different ways people say you get to heaven. Well, you know, it's pretty good. Be a good person. That's typically what you hear. Okay. Well, being good is not going to do it. All right. Okay, go ahead. Let's talk about what will do it. All right. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Huge point. Okay, I'm going to come back on that. I'm going to read it again. It says, accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Here is a list of sacred offerings you may accept. And then there's a big list of all things to accept. Verse 8, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. Again, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and tabernacled. That's what it means, to live among. God wants to live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. Okay, let's take a minute and talk about some things. First thing I think is real important is that the Israelites gave freely to build the tabernacle. God didn't put his thumb on them and say, okay, start handing over all your good stuff. That's not how God works. And it drives me bonkers that churches do that. Okay, this idea, that's the number, I can't quantify it that way, but one of the top things that reasons that people hate church is because they say, oh, they want your money. It drives me nuts. Okay, and it's because churches do this. Well, everybody's got to pony up 50 more bucks each. You got envelopes there, put them in, mark it off. You got to do it each week. No. Okay, that's not how, God didn't work that way. Why should we? It infuriates me because it gives God a bad name. Look what God did. He's there with his people and he says, hey, accept contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer you. Okay? They valued the relationship with God. That relationship with God is what motivated them. And I get mad because my kids, I think, I've trained them not to be gracious in some ways. Do you ever notice little kids, they have something cool, they want to give it away? Right? And what's my response? No, that's 10 bucks, get that back. You can give them that one over there. Right? And they're like, oh, okay, I wanted to give my good one. What am I doing? I'm training my kids. Okay, build your little kingdom and make sure you don't be generous with other people. I mean, if I was smart, I'd be like, man, that's great. Give them the best you got. Okay? So anyway, I've been real successful at that. So then the next question is, so what is better? And it leads to this idea of obedience or sacrifice. And there's a connection there, but it kind of goes like this. Wouldn't God want their sacrifice? Wouldn't he be up there going, wow, look at them sacrificing hard? Okay? Well, remember this. I've told you this before. I just used it not long ago, the example with my own kids. But if you look at 1 Samuel 15:22, it makes it real clear. I'll read it so I don't paraphrase it incorrectly. Okay, you should have this section marked in your Bible. 15:22, it says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offering and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, exclamation point. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Okay, God doesn't want a bunch of submissive people just like, you know, doing it for the wrong reasons. Now, here's what he wants. He wants obedient people. Because when you are obedient, because of your desire to have that relationship, sacrifice has to follow. It has to. Okay, so think about that. Who do you admire most on this planet? Put that person in your head. The person you admire the most. Okay? And they said, hey, could you take a day off and come here and help me with this and that? You'd be like, yeah, of course I would. Right? The sacrifice comes. It comes because of you valuing the relationship. So again, people get this messed up. They're just constantly trying to sacrifice to get God's acceptance. Remember, God's saying, just listen to me. I want a relationship. That's what I want. That's why I designed this tabernacle. I put this in place so I could have a relationship with you. Please don't screw it up. And you're going to see, they royally screwed it up. It's exciting next week, okay? It's amazing what they did. You can't even imagine it. All right, this is good. This is kind of what we base on each week. Only, this is from Sonic Light. It says, only voluntary gifts were acceptable as materials for the Lord's house, since love rather than compulsion is the basis of all truly biblical giving. Okay, think about that. You all have the opportunity to give. I mean, think in the high school where a lot of you are, or some of the schools. Are there kids around there you have an opportunity to give to? Absolutely. Think of in our workplace. And I'm not just talking finances. I'm talking giving time, energy. But as far as finances go, let me read 2 Corinthians 9:7. This whole section is actually amazing. But 9:7 says this. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Okay? That's how giving is supposed to be. If you're sitting here, and we've talked about this many times, but if you're sitting here going, oh, crap, offering is next. Okay, we say it over and over. Don't give. Because you're giving because you think it's going to earn God's favor, and he's like, I don't want it. You don't do it. Unless you're sitting here going, man, God has blessed me. I now have an opportunity to bless others. I can't wait to do it. When you have that attitude, then you give. And then you're excited to give. And then you actually look for ways to save so you can give more. It's a much better picture than checking off how much you're going to give each week and feeling stuck. All right, here we go. The tabernacle, there's kind of the plan. If we were to read the next three chapters, you would see everything is told where it's supposed to go, what it's to be made of. And what you have is you have least increasing value as you go in. The place I want you to be aware of is that last spot towards the top, the west, in the direction of west. It says Holy of Holies. And you see this Ark of the Covenant? That's where there's this box with gold on it and with cherubim looking into it. And the Ten Commandments are in there along with a couple other items. And Indiana Jones is looking for it. But anyway, it's a really valuable thing. I was actually doing a little research on, there's a lot of interesting things about where is this Ark of Covenant, of the Covenant. And very fascinating. Some people say it's in these different tunnels in some war-ridden areas. Some people say, no, it's underneath where the temple was, you know, cement all around it. Some people say it's in the Vatican, in the basement. Like, there's a secret spot where it is, and they're going to pull it out someday. Crazy, but it's kind of interesting. But that spot is where God is going to dwell, right there. And you see there's this veil. And outside, in the holy place, the priest could go, but only once a year, a special priest could go in to the Holy of Holies. All right? And all these ceremonial cleanings, remember, that's what these laws are about. Do this and do that. And the whole point of it is to point people to Jesus. Because really, what you're going to see when I read a section of Hebrews, Jesus is saying, you know how you guys relied on that priest to get to God, to hear from God? You're going to see God is saying, Jesus is that priest. You know, when you hear Jesus is the high priest, you're like, that's weird. I don't even know what a high priest is or what he does. I don't even care. Well, you should. What the high priest is, he's the only one who go in the presence of God. So now you read it and you're like, wow, Jesus goes right into the presence of God. And now because of our belief in him, I can go right into the presence of God. Because before, God was making it clear that you can't just walk into the presence of God. None of us here are good enough, because we're born sinners, are good enough to walk in the presence of God. You can't do it. So we're all sitting here going, you know, if we would have been back then, we're like, well, we're stuck. How do we get in God's presence? You know, you would go through all these ceremonial routines, and you would see blood being spilled. You would know there's a cost for your sin, and you would see that this high priest goes in. Well, now we can look and say, no, that's what Jesus takes care of. All right, let me read this section. 25:10-22. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. Your book may say cubit. A cubit is about 17 and a half inches. That's where that comes from. A cubit is from your elbow to your fingertips. That's why there's varying length, different arm lengths. Overlay it inside and out with pure gold and run a molding of gold all around it. Cast four gold rings and attach them to the 4 feet. Two rings on each side. Make poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay outside the rings, never remove them. I'm sorry, must stay inside the rings, never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Then make the ark's cover. And this is important, the place of atonement. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that. Or your Bible may say mercy seat. From pure gold. It must be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. Mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover. With their wings spread above it, they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Then put the atonement cover on top of the ark. I will meet you there. Okay, this is the big part. God saying, I will meet you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that cover the ark of the covenant. From there, I will give my commands to all the people of Israel. Okay. The place where God meets sinful man is the mercy seat. That's what's important. And again, there's so much going in here. It would just be kind of neat to look at all the detail. Go ahead and go to the next thing. Mercy. You hear that word, do you know what it means? Mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve. Okay, now stop and think, what punishment do you deserve? Death. There you go. There's my little gift to you on Sunday morning. You deserve death. Okay, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and deserve death. I don't know if it says that exactly. Let me read that. Got carried away. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glorious standard. That's not the way I remember, different translation. Anyway, deserve death, okay? All have sinned and fall short. So why do we need mercy? Because you deserve a punishment. The punishment is sin. You have chosen to live independent of God. So God comes down through this tent in something called a Shekinah glory and is existing there over this mercy seat where the high priest can then come in and communicate with him. All right? So they knew what was going on. They knew that they deserved death. They had seen hundreds of animals slaughtered. They knew death was the punishment they deserved. Okay? So we tend not to know that. Okay, a lot of us don't even know that hamburgers require a cow to die, or else you wouldn't eat them. Right? We don't understand death. We're so far removed from it. Right? They knew they needed mercy. Okay? You need mercy. You need this way for God to overlook something that you've offended him with. So, how does this all go together? Go ahead. I'm going to read Hebrews 9 to you. See if this makes sense. If not, please ask questions here at the end. But this is going to be about the end of it. Based on what I've said, listen to Hebrews 9. Try to catch along because it's hard to follow when someone's reading. I'll try to read slowly. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and place of worship here on earth. That's what that whole section of Exodus was about that I'm skipping over. It's all about here's the rules to worship. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room was a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the holy place. Okay, think back to the picture. The first room called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain, a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and wooden chests called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna. Okay, we knew that was a picture of Jesus. Aaron's staff with sprouted leaves, almond leaves, which proved that he was chosen by God. And the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. Okay, so he's moving on. So he just described the tabernacle. Then he said, when these things were in place, the priest regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people who had committed in ignorance. Okay, so blood was required for the forgiveness of sins. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system represented were still in use. So you couldn't just walk in, is what that's saying. As long as the tabernacle was still there, you couldn't just walk into God's presence. And again, I hope you're sitting here getting beyond being bored and going, okay, wait a minute. I can't just walk into God's presence. Okay, and this really starts to refocus your life on what Jesus has done. Because if you get your focus off of what Jesus has done, your focus goes on to you. Okay, so again, try to follow along. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. Guys, the tabernacle is worth your time to look at because it's a picture for now and for eternity. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciousness of the people who bring them. It's not a complete cleansing. It's just a covering. It says this, for that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. We now live in the better system. It says, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Did you hear that? There's going to be a tabernacle in heaven. It says, which was not made by human hands and not part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats or calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all and secured our redemption forever. We, when Jesus' blood was spilled, sealed our redemption forever. We are redeemed. What that means is our sin is paid for. That's what this tabernacle is about. It's showing how for us how Jesus paid for our sins. He paid for our sins by dying and shedding his blood. There had to be a cost. The cost was death. Someone's got to die. It's either going to be you, eternal death, separation from God, or it's going to be based on what Jesus has done. You're either going to let him pick up the cost, or you're going to pay it. That's it. One of two options. Does that have the death part in it? For the wages of sin is death. Thank you, Rob. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ. And that's the important part. Right? Again, there was one way. There was one way to get into God's presence in that tabernacle. Today, there's only one way to get in God's presence. That's Jesus. Okay, it's all you can hear about in church is Jesus. If you're not hearing about Jesus every week in church, then we're doing something wrong. And the crazy thing is, by Monday afternoon, you're going to completely abandon Jesus anyway, right? It takes constant reminding. It's about Jesus. When that person's driving you nuts, thank you, Jesus. It gives me an opportunity to love them like you've loved me. This is great, right? You got to be reminded of this. At least that's how I handle people I hate. Anyway, that last part, is that the last thing? That's just, there's two more. What are they? Yeah, he dwells among them. Yep. Here's the deal. They did it just as he said. They built this tabernacle just as he said. And since they did it just as he said, he came and dwelt among them. If we do it just as Jesus says, he dwells with us. That's good news, okay? I'm going to pray and then take questions, and then we'll go on. God, thank you for this tabernacle as a picture of how you're holy and how I'm a sinner. But more importantly, thank you for Jesus being the high priest that we can now dwell in your presence. I sometimes get really, really, really discouraged thinking about how little I think about as far as your holiness. And because I start thinking about how I think I'm pretty good. And that's just a complete messed up picture. Thank you for this tabernacle to show that we don't have a leg to stand on. And then as a result, we can appreciate Jesus more and more. And we can start to love him more and more. Start to obey him more and more. And then ultimately serve more and more. And just thank you for that opportunity. Amen. Okay, questions? Go ahead, Royce.
I thought a thing that always kind of brings me back to the tabernacle, and when Jesus died on the cross and the temple was built like a tabernacle,
And, you know, I can, thanks, Royce, that's a great point. Could everybody hear him? I guess so, since I'm farther away. But, you know, I can say, without understanding the tabernacle, that really didn't mean much to me when you read that this curtain ripped apart, actually from the bottom, it ripped apart, two, like Roy said, 2 feet thick. You know, the temple, which was built after the tabernacle, after the Israelites were in the promised land, and then they built the temple, like the tabernacle, there was still the Holy of Holies, and there's this 2 foot wide, thick curtain that separated the holy from the most holy. And when Jesus died, that curtain ripped in half, meaning we can just go into God's presence now. And that's, yeah, you miss that if you don't understand what's happening here. Thanks for pointing that out, Royce. Sarah. Yeah, good question. So, first of all, you saw that there was a wall around the tabernacle. So the sacrificing went on outside of that, of the, I don't know how to describe. Can you put the picture up for me? Because it'd be a little easier, I think. Yeah, see where it says altar of burnt offering? So there, I believe the sacrificing was also done there, along with the burnt offering. But there was the wall that was around it. Now, there was other sacrificing going on besides just that. In other words, you know, the big focus of that was the atonement, which we call, the Jewish call Yom Kippur. Is that how you say Yom Kippur? I knew we got a day off of school for it in Philadelphia. I forget what it's called now. Something, anyway. So there was the sacrifice that went on that I don't know if everybody could see it because of the walls being up, but there was sacrificing going on outside of that as well. And yeah, because it wasn't meant to be hidden. It was meant, and here's how we know. The people had to put their hands on whatever it was being slaughtered, the goat, lamb, whatever, because they were signifying that this animal is now taking the penalty of my sin. After they put their hand on it, then they would slit its throat and they would see the blood being poured out. So there was a direct connection. I don't think they ever lost focus of that, because even at the temple, after the tabernacle, they were still doing the same thing. But they did start to take advantage of people at the temple. That's why Jesus got really fired up, because people were making money off of the, they were saying, oh, no, that lamb's not perfect. Here, I got a better one over here. And they were swindling people. But no, I think they saw it and understood it. Did you have a question with that? Or? Yeah. Yeah.
And then, you know, there's Jesus. And I can see how it would be so much more real to them because they had to experience that, where it just seems like a disconnect because we don't see that often.
Yeah. I was thinking about bringing a lamb up here and slitting its throat so you guys could see the cost, but no. Oh, man. Yeah, I couldn't do that.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Well, they weren't saved through Jesus yet because Jesus hadn't been there yet. But they were able to be saved, as we would say, being saved. And it was their obedience to God. It was them putting their trust, just like we put our faith in Jesus, they were putting their trust and faith in God. Like, what I always think back to answer this question is, how was Abraham made right? And if you look in Genesis chapter 15, it says Abraham believed God, and once he believed, it says he was made right with God. So it's based on their belief then as well. And typically it was believing ahead. Right. And it wasn't just, and here's an interesting point. See if this makes sense to you. It wasn't just slaughtering an animal. In other words, I believe there were people that probably slaughtered animals who didn't go to heaven. Because God said, if you could have forgiveness of sin through, this is Hebrews 10:4. Hebrews 10:4 says something along these lines. I never get it exact, but if the blood of animals could remove sin, then there'd be no need for Jesus. So think about that one. Like that shows you that just sacrificing an animal wasn't sufficient in making them right with God. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he says, 'I do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer.'" And then it goes on to say that that's why Jesus only had to die once. Because Jesus, animals had to keep dying over and over because it was just a covering of sin. It wasn't a removal of sin. Jesus is a removal of sin. Yeah, and I don't know. They didn't know how it was.
Well, whoever.
Yeah.
He was going to send someone, you know, some way for that to be.
I think you can make an argument for that. Yeah, that they were looking ahead to this Redeemer that was going to come. Yeah, and it was them believing. It was based on their belief.
Well, didn't at one point God reveal that to Abraham that he had a rescue plan?
Yeah, exactly. Right. That's why I think you can make an argument for it. Yep, good point. Anyone else? Good stuff.